Praise for that good music. We're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 14, and we're going to look very simply at two verses this morning, verse 22 and 23. So find your place there in the Scripture. The first book in your New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew, portraying Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And I want to draw our attention to something that Jesus did and how what we can learn from it for our own well-being. Matthew 14, and when you find that, hopefully you've got close to it by now. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And before the special, we'll read a couple of verses, pray, and have our song. Now look down at verse 22. I'm going to read that one. If you'd please join me on 23, reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to grasp this morning what we need to learn from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was only on this earth for 3.5 years, so everything he did was so vitally important. And I pray that you'll help us not to miss the simplicity of this one evening. Now, Lord, please be with our service. Help me, my mind, my speech. More than anything, I long to be a conduit of blessing this morning, a conduit of Holy Ghost working and power. And I present myself to you for that very purpose. Bless our singer today. The song that we'll hear, may it minister to our heart and prepare us, O God, for your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, B.C.
There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul, Lord, is lost. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. Angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. Then the earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun, it refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. Fields of my own making, didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all the battles for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming, and now praise his name I am free. It is finished, the battle is over.
That's a wonderful song. Thank you, Brother Tom. Well sung this morning, and that is the absolute truth, brother. When you come to Christ, that battle raging in your soul will all be done. And sweet peace. Wonderful singing this morning. I want to take a very simple evening from the life of the Lord Jesus, talk about it for a little bit, and then apply it to me and apply it to you. This is not a deep theological message, but everything Christ did on earth was so important. And I want to just talk about one little night that the Lord, this is written by the Lord here in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to call the message today, Finding Your Mountain. Finding Your Mountain. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth and going to that cross and fighting that battle that none of us could fight and win. You were the only one who could fight that battle and win it for us, and you did it. You did it out of love and compassion. And how sweet and wonderful it is to know you as our personal Savior. If there is somebody in the room this morning who's still fighting the battle of sin in their life and trying to overcome it through good works or turning over a new leaf or some resolve, human resolve, I pray that they will put that aside today and come accept the victory that's in the Lord Jesus. God, would you please speak to our hearts? For those of us who are saved, we need to learn something today that hopefully will be a challenge to us. And Lord, I need your help to present it in power and in truth. Lord, may we not just hear a message today presented in word, but also in power. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. It is not unusual to be asked this question. Are you busy? You ever ask that question? You think to yourself, man, why did you ask me that question? Of course, I'm busy. And our response is almost always in the affirmative. Yes, I'm busy. Or we go on to say, man, I'm busier than a one-armed paper hanger. And you ever thought about how difficult that would be, friend, a one-armed paper hanger? Or I asked that one time to a fella, are you busy? He said, I'm as busy as a one-legged man in a tap dancing contest. And I'd never heard that one before. That wasn't quite as familiar. I suppose a guy would be pretty busy if he was in that kind of condition as well. But anyway, no one was or is now or was ever busier in life than Jesus Christ. He had a public ministry that lasted only three and a half years. And we find many things he did written in the Gospels, sermons that were preached and lessons that were taught, miracles that were worked, souls won, diseases that were healed, disciples that were trained. And as Tom just sang, finally his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then 40 days later, his ascension into heaven. All that was compacted, if you will, into 3.5 very short years of public ministry. John, in his gospel, wrote that this was only a small percentage of all the things that Jesus did. And John made this statement. He said, I suppose that if all the things Christ did or had done were written in books, the whole world could not contain those books. Friend, think about that. And all of that in a 3.5 year time period. Now, you know what that means? That means several things, more than I had to talk about this morning. But that makes the things that are recorded for us about Jesus very, very vital. When you think about all the things that are left out, okay, then those things that are recorded are very vital. Nothing is insignificant in his public ministry. Nothing in his public ministry insignificant. And I want to talk about one of these happenings or events in the message this morning. Now let's get up to speed on where we are. Jesus had just finished the miracle of feeding 5,000 men. And the Bible says, not counting women and children. We know there were 5,000 men there. We don't know how many women. We can't assume that all the 5,000 men were married, but I suppose a portion of them were. And we can't guess as to how many children were present. But the Bible does let us know that not only were there 5,000 men there, there were women and there were children. And he did all that with 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of catfish. Because my guess, just speculating, probably Texas toast and catfish. Amen. I would suppose that that's what the Lord Jesus used. But anyway, no, he took 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish and he fed those people. Remarkable, unbelievable, magnificent, unbelievable miracle. 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish. And the Bible says in verse number 20 that all the people ate, and not only did they eat, they went away full. The Bible says they ate and were filled. You know, that's how it is when you spend time with the Lord Jesus. You always leave filled. You can spend time in the world and have constant hunger. That hunger and thirst is never satisfied by what the world has to offer. But I want to tell you something, friend. A little crumb that falls from the Master's table is able to fill us sufficiently and send us on our way filled. Now, that miracle had just taken place. After the miracle, Jesus sent His disciples in a boat to go to the other side of the sea. He did not go with them. He would later in the evening come to them. But at this time, He did not go with them. After He put the disciples in a boat and sent them to the other side, the Bible said that He sent the multitude away. It's almost like Jesus had to say to those thousands of people there, "Okay, people, it's time for you to go home." Did you ever entertain guests to your house and the hour got late? And as you entertained these guests, it became obvious to you that they were having a wonderful time and they had no intention of leaving. And you were looking at your watch and you had plans very early the next morning, or you were thinking, "Man, I've been up since daybreak and I need to get to bed. And these folks are there to stay." What do you do? Well, you get up and look at the watch and say, "Oh, my goodness." Or you look out the window and say, "Boy, it's gotten awfully dark." I don't know what you do. I read a book one time about Charles Spurgeon and Under the Shadow of the Broad Brim Hat. Great book about Charles Spurgeon. Has some things in that book about Spurgeon that I haven't found anywhere else about the great preacher there over in London. And it was his practice to have people in his home on Saturday afternoon and had guests over. And I guess friends and maybe relatives. He'd have folks over to his house on Saturday afternoon. But he said that at 6 p.m., he would announce that it was time for them to leave. And at 6 o'clock, he would tell them it was time for them to leave and that he would go into his bedroom. And he would shut the door, and there, beginning at 6 o'clock on that evening of Saturday night, he would begin to prepare his messages for Sunday, either Sunday morning or Sunday evening. But I found it humorous. I could see Charles Spurgeon having a great time eating and fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, the clock strikes the 6 o'clock hour, and he stands up and says, "Okay, time for you to leave now, and get on your way." And I guess it's a thing you have to do sometime in here. That's what happened. Jesus had to send the multitude away. Well, man, they had free food. That always brings Baptists out, amen. So he said, "Time to go home." So the disciples are gone in the boat, and the multitude is making its way home. And Jesus has something in mind. And really, I believe, not just in mind, friend. Jesus had something on His heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. After He sent the multitude away, after He sent the disciples in the boat, and the multitude away, I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus did here. First of all, I want you to notice the place. We're going to talk about Jesus first and then come back quickly and talk about you and talk about me. Now, I want you to look at the place in verse number 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, the Bible says He went up into a mountain. Now, if you read the Gospels carefully, and especially the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find out that mountains played a significant role in His life on earth. The geography of the area where Jesus lived included several mountain ranges. It was a mountainous area. You find Jesus working miracles on mountains. You find Him teaching on mountains. You probably are thinking right now, one of the greatest sermons that ever has been preached was preached on a mountain. In fact, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And so sermons were preached on mountains. You read your Bible where Jesus was tempted of the devil on a mountain. And you find Jesus going up into a mountain here. Now, some might think that He went up into a mountain in order to be a little closer to His Father. Well, the truth is, friend, that while Jesus was on the earth, the Father was always with Him. The Father was with Him every step of the way. The Father never left Him. I don't believe Jesus went up on that mountain in order to be a little closer to His Father. But on the other hand, listen to this. While Jesus was on this earth, He was away from His home. He was away from His home. He was never away from His Father. But He was away from His home. His home was not on this earth. In John chapter 8, verse number 32, Jesus said this to a group of people standing around. Ye are from beneath, meaning this world. I am from above, meaning heaven. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. So going up into a mountain, physically speaking, brought Jesus a little closer to home. You know, there's something a little bit lonely about being away from home. Now, when you move away from home, some of our young people go away from home to Bible college. And sometimes people move away from home for different reasons, for this or that, for work or for whatever. And you know, no matter what the reason, it may be completely in the will of God. But when you move away from home, you find yourself missing it from time to time. My home, my home will always be in Georgia. That's my home. I mean, I think this is my home. I felt for 10 years that Iowa was my home. But my home of homes, as far as this earth goes, will always be in Georgia, because that's where I was born and reared the first 18 years of my life, my boyhood. That's where my parents, of course, lived after I moved away for years and years until they just recently moved to Florida. And you know what? There's only a few relatives left in the Atlanta area. My uncle and his wife live in Snellville. How'd you like for that to be the place where you live? Where are you from? Snellville. I mean, anyway, he's from Snellville, Georgia. Really, not too far at all from where Brother Jay Reed is there in Sewanee. And then I have a cousin and her husband and some children. They have children, and they just moved to some city north, I think maybe close to Duluth, Georgia. And that's about all the relatives that I have left in the Atlanta area. But it's still home. And you know what? This is the time of the year when for some reason I miss home. In Georgia right now, well, up here, man, you can't get any prettier this time of year than this year up here in Illinois. All these pear trees have been blooming and the trees have just been so beautiful. But I miss the azaleas and I miss the dogwoods, and they grow wild down there. You know, the Masters is coming up for all you golf hounds. The Masters is coming up on Thursday, Friday, Saturday down in Augusta, Georgia, Sunday. And my goodness, those grounds down there, those azaleas and those flowers and the dogwoods are all blooming down there. And there's something about Georgia this time of the year that draws my heart toward it. It really does. It draws me a little bit toward home. I have no plans to go there. I won't visit there. I have visited there in my mind a little bit. I've thought about it. You know, there's nothing wrong with thinking about home. And I have to believe with all of my heart that while Jesus was here on this earth, although He was in the will of God, and although His Father was always with them, I have to believe that Jesus still missed His home. This world was not His home. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Criticized, neglected, overlooked, shamed. This world was not His home. His home had been that wonderful place called heaven, where from the eternity past, and our minds can't wrap around that, where from eternity past He had sat at the right hand of His Father in that place called heaven. And then for those years, and when He came to be a baby in Mary's womb, and then born and reared there, and those 3.5 years of public ministry, 33.5 years he spent away from home. And I have to think that Jesus' mind and Jesus' heart for this particular evening was drawn a little bit closer or more towards home. He had His mind on that land above. He had His heart on that place above. And He found Himself thinking about home. And the Bible says that He went up into a mountain. He went to the place. The place. Number two, I want you to notice this morning, not only the place, but I want you to notice the parting. The parting. In verse number 23, there are two words that I want you to realize here. Verse 23, He went up into a mountain apart. And at the end of the verse, the Bible says He was there alone. The parting. Apart. Apart from commotion. Apart from noise. Apart from motion. Apart from conversation on the horizontal plane. Apart from people. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, didn't Jesus love people, being with people? Sure He did. But He made a point here to go apart from people. He put the disciples in a boat. And He told the multitude, it's time to leave. It's time for you to go home. So Jesus made a point a special effort to go apart. He had to break from the pace. He had to break from the problems. He had to break from the appointments. And he went apart and separated. And the Bible says that when he went apart and separated, he found himself alone. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, took some time to be apart and took some time to be alone for the purpose, we'll talk about the purpose in just a minute, but one of the purposes, to get his mind on home, to get his mind on heaven, to talk to his Father. He went to a mountain. He went apart and alone by himself. And then you see the purpose in verse 23. The Bible says he went into a mountain apart to pray. Now you watch it, friend. The disciples are gone in the boat, and the multitudes have dispersed, and they're headed home. And Jesus has been busy, incredibly busy, unreal busy. And as soon as the disciples are on their way, and as soon as the multitude is on its way, Jesus hurries, and he hurries to a mountain apart where he's all alone. And he did it on purpose, for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of being with his Father in the secret place of prayer, for the purpose of getting his heart and his mind on home where his Father was. So he went to this mountain, his place, the place of nourishment, the place of strength, the place of communion, the place of musing, the place of delight, the place of joy, the place of energy, the place of power. Hey, watch it. He had just finished feeding 12, 15, 18,000 people who the Bible says went away full. And if you let me say it this way, because of his humanity and engulfing himself in a human body, now it was Jesus' turn to get full. And that's how it always is at the Father's house. You remember what the prodigal son said? He said, there is bread enough and to spare at my Father's house. Jesus was not of this world, not from this world. His home was up there. And even though his Father was with him here, his Father lived in his home. And Jesus went to a mountain and got by himself alone and apart for the purpose of spending some time in conversation with his Father. This is where his wick was trimmed. This is where his fire was stoked. This is where his love was refueled. He was closer to home on this mountain. He was apart and he was alone for the purpose of praying to his Father. Jesus found a mountain. Jesus found a mountain. Let me ask you, friend, if it was necessary for Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, to find a mountain, a place where he could go apart and alone from his disciples, from his family, from the multitude, the people all around him. If Jesus found it necessary to find a place and to part from company for the purpose of praying and spending time with his Heavenly Father. And you find this, by the way, this is not the only time in the life of the 3.5 years of his public ministry that Jesus went apart in a mountain to pray. You find it several times in the Gospels. If it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ during his 3.5 year public ministry on this earth, do you think it might be necessary for me and you? For me and you? Once in a while? Once in a while? To find a mountain? Find a mountain. I'm talking about a place. You know, the Bible says that once you and I get saved, we're not home anymore in this world. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. And I think one of the ways that you can know that you're saved, not the only way, because people who are recluses and live in compounds and hide away in mountains, they do so because they don't like life and the busy life. and the life of this world. I don't think it's the only evidence of salvation, but I do believe it is an evidence, friend, that when you get saved, you realize that you're just not at home in this world anymore. I'll tell you, friend, I have to go to a store every now and again to pick up something. I don't mind that, but I'll tell you what, I cannot mingle with the multitudes of this world and feel at home. I'm not an isolationist. I do go to places where there are multitudes, but I will tell you something. I've been to a Chicago Bulls game, one. I've never been to a Bears game. I've been to a couple of Cubs games. I've been to a couple of Sox games. And I might go back someday to those type things. I'm not against that. I'm not against mingling with the crowd. I'm not an isolationist. But I want to tell you something. When I'm there, I'm not home. I sense it. I'm just not home. Oh, my heart beats to the drumbeat of a different world. My citizenship is no longer in this world. Oh, you know, I have to have a passport renewed. What are they good for, 10 years? And you have to get a new one. Or if your pages all get filled up with the visa stamps, you have to get a new passport. And you have to fill out official paperwork now and again, which says, what is your place of birth? What is your origin? Where are you from? And I always write, I never write on there, heaven. I'm afraid that people come see me. But always write on there, the USA. But oh, listen to me, friend. If you're a child of God, your country of birth, your country of birth, your country of spiritual birth is heaven. Is heaven. You're no longer a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of that wonderful land. And you know what, friend? It does me good and it does you good. It does us good every once in a while to get our minds and our hearts to a place where we can think about our home. The Bible says this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ. Who's that talking to? That's talking to people who are saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, I'm pretty concerned here. Because I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Friend, can I say in all kindness this morning, that's really rare. In fact, I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who qualifies for that. So heavenly minded that they are no earthly good, but I'm afraid it's true about me. And I'm afraid it's true about a lot of God's people. That the better thing to be said is that we get so earthly minded, we are no heavenly good. And I need a place in my life, and you need a place in your life where we can get heaven on our minds and heaven on our thoughts and seeking the things that are above and thinking about the things that are above and talking to the one who is above and letting our minds meditate and wander and our hearts be drawn closer to that place that we call home. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Draw me closer to you. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Oh, how good it is for me and you to have a place in this life where we go there and we have heaven on our minds and heaven on our hearts and we spend some time thinking about home. I wonder if do you have a place like that? Maybe you need to find a place. Find a place. And by the way, when Jesus went to that place, he went apart and alone. Apart and alone. Now, the truth of the matter is, brother, that's why most of us don't take time to go apart, is because we don't like to be alone. We don't like to be alone. You know why? Alone leaves us with us. And sometimes somebody will say, who are you talking to? You say, well, I'm talking to myself. Say, man, you ready for the nut house? I say, well, maybe, but I'm having an intelligent conversation. Amen. And I know that. But the truth of the matter is, us left with us. And if us isn't right, if us is two-faced, if us has become full of wickedness, if us has become worldly-minded, it's not easy for us to be with us. But if I will find a place, if I'll find a mountain, and I'll part, and I'll go there apart and alone so many times, that's where us can get some help. Oh, listen, friend, I believe in going with the crowd to church. I believe in that. I believe in it with all of my heart. I need the assembling of God's people together. And I need the fellowship. And I need the music. And I need the handshake. And I need the smiles. And I need to see and be with God's people. I need that. You know how I know that? I know it from experience, number one. Number two, I know it because God said I needed it. I don't disagree with God. I need that. And I've learned so much in church. And God has spoken to me in crowds. We had 560-something people here. I believe it was 540-something people here on Wednesday night. And man, I'll tell you what, right down there on that front pew, right there by that stand, music stand, God spoke to my heart in a real way, a personal way. And I was so glad I was in that service. So thankful I didn't miss it. So glad I was there to hear Brother Reed preach the Word of God. You say, he's preaching to teenagers. No, when the Word of God is preached, it's for every soul, friend. And God spoke to my heart. But listen, I still maintain that there is something that can be done for me and you only when we find a mountain. I know it. Something that can be done only when we find a mountain, a place. And I'm not talking about a literal mountain. Don't leave here today in this area and go try to find a literal mountain. You'll be looking for a long time, friend. You're going to have to go a ways. Okay? I'm not talking about a literal mountain. I'm talking about the place. A place where you can go alone and apart. Where you can set your affection on things above. Where you can seek those things which are above. Where you can think about home and who lives there. And God has the opportunity on that mountain, in that place, while you're apart and alone, to do some real work in your heart. I got saved in Tennessee. And I went to Bible college up in Indiana. And when I went north to Indiana, I hate to blow my nose into this microphone. Can you shut this? When I went away to Bible college, I didn't know a single person in that church. I didn't know a single person in that school. Nobody. And that was a pretty big church and a pretty big college to go somewhere without knowing anybody. But I want to tell you something, friend. You know, that wasn't all bad for me. And it wasn't long after I got there that I started working a third shift job. And I found myself, I was in Baptist City in the dorms. I spent all 3 years at Baptist City. And usually six of us stayed in a room together, not in one room, in a little apartment together. Three little places to sleep. There were six of us. The other five guys who were in that apartment worked second shift. And I worked third shift. And Joyce and I were dating. But she was at work at the college. She was on a work scholarship. And you know what I found myself an awful lot? Alone. And apart. And I'll tell you, friend, I would walk through Schererville, Indiana at night. All by myself. And just look up at the sky and see what stars you could see in the Chicagoland area. And all the smog and the soot and all the artificial light obscures all the natural beauty of heaven. And you couldn't see many. But there were some powerful enough to shine through. You could see the moon once in a while. And a few stars. And I'd walk at night down the sidewalks of that city. And I would just gaze up into those stars. And I would just walk and pray and cry and walk and pray. And sometimes be happy and walk and pray and sometimes cry and walk and pray and ask God to use me and ask God to help me and ask God to teach me. I was so raw when I went to Bible college and all those years of being a wicked heathen. And I needed to learn so much. And God, would you help me? You say, well, that doesn't sound like much fun by yourself and alone and apart from everybody and walking and praying and crying. Doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me. Oh, but most of those evenings, friend, that weeping would be turned into laughter or joy. And I would get back to the dorm and get ready to hit the sack for a few hours before going off to work. And my heart would be so full. My heart would be so blessed. My heart would be so much on fire. Oh, friend, it is really important. It is so beneficial for you and me to have a place, a time where we go apart and alone. And we meet with the Lord. And we get our minds and our hearts set on heaven. There is, come on now, you be honest with me. Our life is very demanding. Life is very demanding, isn't it? And work is more demanding than it's ever been for our men. Demanding. Demand, 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 demand. They want your soul. Not just 40 hours a week, 50, 60. And if you're a parent, children are demanding. They take time. And a marriage is demanding. It takes time. And all relationships need some time, including that one. Including it. And friend, Jesus, everybody pulling and before he fed the 5,000, he took the disciples away to be alone with them. And when they got there, there's 18,000 people. And he feeds them because he wouldn't send them away hungry. Do this, read this, read this. Go there, go here, be here, do this, speak to this person, do this. This is your responsibility. Life is so demanding. And the one that we need to spend time with never demands. Sits quietly there on his throne in heaven. Oh, friend, how beneficial, how needful it is for you and me to have a place apart and alone for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of talking to the Heavenly Father and meeting with Him. Listen, you know, those of you that are married, you know that one of the needful things for you and your spouse is to somehow, some way, at some point during the calendar year, maybe a couple times during the calendar year, plan some time apart and alone so you don't just talk on the surface and on the topics that are all surface topics, but so that you can talk and share your heart. And it strengthens your relationship and it bonds you closer together. And you're able to deal with some things and talk about some things that are very necessary for a husband and wife. And the husband and wife that don't make any time for that, their relationship is going to hurt. And in the same way, I've got to have a mountain. I've got to have a place where I come apart, even from my wife and my children. I'm not talking about for hours. I'm not talking about for days. As far as we know, Jesus was in this place for just a few hours. And then he had to hustle back down to the sea to help the disciples who were scared to death in the boat because the storm came. But at least he had a few hours segmented and separated, spent thinking and talking to his Heavenly Father. And I believe with all of my heart, peace and rest and calm and relief and assurance and joy and friendship and fellowship and power and wisdom and love can be found in that secret place if you and I will find a mountain and come apart for just a while for the purpose of having fellowship with our Father. I believe all of that will be our portion. Dude, let me ask you, do any of those things interest you? Does peace interest you? Does rest interest you? And calm and relief and assurance and joy and friendship and fellowship and power and wisdom and love? I know where you can find them. I know where I can find them. You say, yes, sir, that's why I come to church. Amen. I agree with you. And I can find those things at church. And I enjoy it. But I want to tell you something, friend. There's also another place where I can find those things. It's a mountain. It's my secret place. It's alone and apart with my Heavenly Father. And boy, I can talk to Him. You understand, friend? I knelt at the altar Wednesday night. I think it was needful for me to do that. There are some things in my life, some things that God spoke to me about that I needed to talk to Him about on Wednesday night. But you realize how brief that is. Do you understand that when you segment a little time to find a mountain, understand how deep you can talk with God? Lord, you know me. You know me. You know what I think I want to do. You know what I want to be. You know, Lord, what I would like to do for you. You know what kind of person, the kind of Christian I really want to be, but God, my actions speak louder than my words. Would you help me? I can't talk about some things that are very needful between my wife and I about our relationship in front of our children. I can't do that. That's not proper. It wouldn't be healthy for our children. But when I get alone with her, I can share my heart and she can share her heart. And when I find the mountain and get apart and alone with God, I can go deep into my heart and He already knows it and acknowledge that He knows it and bring it to the surface and say, Lord, here it is. Would you please help me? Would you please be with me? Would you please teach me? Look, friend, I know that we are never separated from the presence of God. I know that we're never separated from the love of Christ. I know that we're never separated from the comfort of the Holy Ghost. But somewhere in the busyness of my life and yours, sometime we need to find a mountain. I'm not talking about a literal mountain, symbolically a mountain. And if we'll make the effort to go apart and alone for just a short time for the purpose of praying, oh, how it will help us. Maybe it would be a closet. You ever think about your closet? And some closets in homes today are big enough you could go to sleep in there. It could be your closet. It could be in the backyard under a shade tree in a lawn chair. It could be at the state park. I haven't been there for a while. In the early years of this church, when I was first here back in the early 90s, I used to go out there, and there was a place where I'd walk. Just look up to heaven. Oh, God. It could be a spot by a creek. It could be early morning or late at night by your couch. It could be kneeling by your favorite chair. Somewhere, there's a mountain. Go find it. I don't have time. You've got to take time. You can't take 30 minutes to find a mountain. 20 minutes to find a mountain. That's all. Somewhere there's a mountain. There's a place where you can go apart and pray. And set your affection on things above. Hey, it's not wrong for a man to love his work and want to do well at it. Right? That's why God said, set a definitive action, your affection on things above. Go find a mountain. You'll be glad you did. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your patience and paying attention on this Sunday morning. One who's here today would say, Pastor, while you're preaching, the Spirit of God quietly, sweetly moved right next to me and spoke to my heart. Truth is, it's been a long time since I was apart and alone with God by myself. I need to go find a mountain. I need to go to the Father's house where there's bread enough and to spare and leave full. And I heard this morning the challenge from the Word of God. The Lord spoke to my heart in a very real way about finding a mountain somewhere in my life. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room this morning? God bless you. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you. Take your hand down. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me encourage you not to just listen and pass it over. Think about a place. And think about a time where you can go apart and alone and pray and spend time with your Heavenly Father. This might be a little different from your normal prayer list time, which you go through on the way to work. This is a little different. Apart and alone. For the purpose of being with God.